Discovering stories of people living out their beliefs in our culture, communities, and the public square. And finding courage, determination, and hope. Welcome to Faith Radio's On the Road. Now, here's Ryan Thomas.
Does our faith just have to do with the way we live on Sundays? Does it only speak to the way we should conduct the so-called religious side of who we are? Or should it shape the way we look at everything in our world? From the way we watch a movie, to the way we view how the world works, and what we believe about where we come from? We tackle these big questions on the road today as we welcome alongside two extremely bright men, Dr. Brad Sickler and Pastor Robert Kanan. In the second half of today's show, Pastor Kanan of the Foundation Advancing Creation Truth will introduce us to some remarkable work taking place in the dinosaur fossil fields of eastern Montana and explain his belief that God's hand can be seen from the very earliest glimpses of Earth's history. But first, we welcome the good Dr. Brad Sickler, an assistant professor of philosophy at University of Northwestern St. Paul and a frequent guest on Faith Radio's Connecting Faith as one of the pillars of the Ask the Professor program. Dr. Sickler offers a thoughtful case that our faith should form the foundation of how we view our entire lives, from the movies we watch to the way we form our philosophies and our worldview. And we begin with Brad explaining the sometimes tricky distinction between philosophy and worldview.
Philosophy is an ancient discipline, and it means a little different than it used to mean. It used to have a broader connotation. So it used to be the case that anybody who was seeking understanding of something was doing philosophy. So when Newton is developing his laws of motion, or chemists are doing their work, or somebody's trying to understand biology or reproduction in plants or something, they were considered philosophers.
Okay.
Usually it was called natural philosophy. But philosophy, meaning the love of wisdom or understanding, was really any systematic pursuit of knowledge. Of course, what a worldview is essentially is a cluster of philosophical commitments. So a worldview, the way that you view the world, is a way of describing your commitments about things like the existence of God, the nature of humanity, the purpose of humanity, what we can have knowledge of and how, what the good and the right and the beautiful are, and all these sorts of things.
That's fascinating. Is it fair to say in 2015 that movies and films are some of the most powerful, really ideas, inspiring things that are out there? It seems that they have so much power when it comes to telling stories in a way that's visual and it's taken into your auditory canals as well. It really makes a difference. Do you feel that it's even more important perhaps in 2015 for Christians and people of faith to understand what's going into a worldview and a philosophy of films today?
Absolutely, I think it is, because Bertrand Russell was an atheist and an outspoken one at that, but he said something right when he said that if we aren't aware of what we think philosophically, we become victims. We become the victims of the whims of our culture, and we start to believe things without the aid of our deliberate reason, and there's no gatekeeper, basically. Mm-hmm. We just absorb things, and of course, we're warned about this problem in Scripture. We're warned about conforming to the patterns of the world. We're warned about being swept away by the waves of any doctrine that might come, and to be rooted and grounded and things like that. And that really has to involve the life of the mind and philosophical reflection. But this isn't even unique to us. To go back again and speak about the Greeks, Plato talked about in the Apology of Socrates, Plato talks about different groups of people, and one of the groups he talks about is the poets. And he says, you know, they're very good at giving you things that seem like wisdom, and they say many fine things.
Yes.
And by these beautiful, poetic, stirring things they say, they kind of bring you in to see things a certain way. But what he finds is that that doesn't have any correlation with real wisdom. And that, again, unless we're careful, those fine things will suck us in, they'll convince us, they'll get us to believe things that we wouldn't necessarily assent to if we really thought them through. So it really is about taking active control of how we view things and of what we believe, and in being vigilant gatekeepers over our thought lives. So yeah, the way we watch movies, the way we watch TV, the way we listen to music, it needs to be intentional and it needs to be purposeful.
Fascinating. A refreshing way of looking at that. Thank you very much. And also, we've talked about Plato, Socrates, Pascal, and now we're going to talk about how God moves in nature. So, I mean, this has really covered some exciting ground, Dr. Sickler. We thank you once again for your time, because I know you're a busy man. Thanks for being here again.
Oh, of course. It's a pleasure.
Now, let's turn to how faith impacts the way that our world works. You have an exciting new project, a very exciting new project involving Oxford University, which friends listening have probably heard of, and scholars from around the globe. And I want to ask you further about that in just a moment. But to set that up, Northwestern did a really interesting profile on you recently, in which you talk about a strong prejudice generally in academia against believing in things, and you mentioned it actually earlier in the interview as well, that can't be observed directly. Can you expand on that and why that is so significant for believers?
It's been an area of interest for me for a long time. And what's happening at Oxford is the Center for Scholarship in Christianity in Oxford received a Templeton Foundation grant to run this program, bringing in 25 scholars from around the world, mostly from the U.S., but not totally or not exclusively. And we all come from different fields. So there's a few of us philosophers, there's a few theologians, there's a few chemists and biologists. I call them biologists. Biologists. And we're all going to be talking together and working together on how to think about the relationship between science and the humanities, and in particular science and Christianity. So what I'm going to be working on is, again, related to questions of laws of nature and how God acts in the world. So back to your original question about why or what this prejudice is against things that can't be seen. As a Christian, I have a conviction, and it's a biblical one. And my conviction is that all things are held together in Christ, and that He upholds all things by the power of His Word, and that everything from moment to moment is the result of God's creative and sustaining activity. So different models of how God interacts with nature have prevailed at different times. A lot of people will probably be familiar with a model of deism where God winds the universe up and then basically steps back
right.
and lets it go. And He may, from time to time, tinker with it. If we pray, He may reach down and cure somebody of a disease or move money around or something
right,
like that.
Right.
But for the most part, things are operating under their own power. Their own existential inertia, if you want to call it that, is what's keeping them in being. But I don't think that that's the way the biblical authors want us to think about God's relation to His creation. I think they want us to understand that moment by moment, He is bringing it into being and sustaining it, and that's what sustaining means, is it's this continual activity of bringing it about, and that if God were even for a moment to cease his activity in doing that, all things would stop existing. So this is not detectable, right? This is not, you can't measure God doing this. It's a philosophical perspective. But then again, so is the perspective that God isn't doing any sort of sustaining.
Right.
And
right.
that things have, you know, this power to continue to exist intrinsically on their own. That is also a philosophical perspective. So that is also unverifiable. Now, the thing is, a lot of people want to shy away from making claims that can't be verified with observation, with the senses, with, you know, scientific techniques. But that's not a sustainable position. We all have a lot of convictions that can't be examined that way. And even the claim that unless something is subject to scientific observation, it doesn't really count as a justified belief, that itself is not something subject to scientific verification. It wouldn't be justified. So there's really no getting around holding convictions and having beliefs, even well-founded beliefs that could count as knowledge, that are not directly observable. So I think even though there is this bias in the academy, I think it's a demonstrably bad bias to have. And so what I and other people pursuing this line of investigation are trying to do is to point that out as a matter of philosophy and as a matter of just proper science and a proper understanding of what science and its limits are, so that we can make room for a healthy ontology, a healthy view of God's relation to the world and the nature of creation.
Dr. Brad Sickler is here with us on the road. You hear this good man's wisdom coming forth today, assistant professor of philosophy at University of Northwestern St. Paul, talking about a tremendous opportunity that he and some other great scholars across the world are having at Oxford University. There was a line in the piece where it mentioned, I thought it was quite compelling, speaking of you, the writer said, quote, "What he calls reality, most of academia dismisses as a laughable myth," end quote. And that seems pretty harsh, but it made me think of the fact that, you know, people listening to this program are hearing you. They're realizing you are a demonstratively intelligent man. What does it feel like when you interact with colleagues who would feel this way to be told that what you believe is a laughable myth when clearly you have so much intellect and thought behind your beliefs?
I think it's unfortunate, but I'm not surprised by it because a lot of this, thinking of Paul and the line of argument that he makes in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, he talks repeatedly about things that are foolishness to the world.
That's right.
About things that are that they laugh at. In Acts 17, when he's in Athens and he's talking about the resurrection of Christ, it says, you know, that some people mocked him and said, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Again, Paul was no dummy,
no,
as anybody knows who's read his stuff. So in some ways, it's exactly what we should expect and be prepared for, because these things are spiritually discerned and they seem foolish to the world. That doesn't mean we give up on trying to make them sensible, but it does mean that we have a clear head about what to expect. And, you know, Jesus was asked, "Why do you always teach in parables?" And his answer was, in part, well, so that they will be hearing but never perceiving, or hearing but never understanding, and seeing but never perceiving. Because these things are in some ways veiled to the unregenerate mind and clear to the redeemed mind. And so our hope is that as we have these conversations and as we try to do work along these lines, what will happen is the Spirit will use those things to help break through that darkness.
And we are grateful to Dr. Sickler for lending his insight and deploying his intellect on the road today. If you're intrigued by Dr. Sickler's work, his latest collaboration with Oxford University, or want to learn more about philosophy here at Northwestern, you can start by visiting unwsp.edu. Now we head to our next destination in today's trek on the road for Faith Radio. I'm Ryan Thomas, and thanks again for joining us. Robert Kanin has spent the last 14 years as a pastor in Glendive, Montana. Now he's part of the leadership team for FACT, the Foundation Advancing Creation Truth. It's an organization based near the dinosaur fossil fields of eastern Montana, whose mission is to glorify God as creator and sustainer, emphasize man's accountability to him, and challenge people to think through the humanistic concept of evolution. FACT operates the Glendive Dinosaur and Fossil Museum, which is a location very near to my own homeland, so it's great to be able to welcome a fellow Montanan aboard today as we go on the road with Mr. Robert Kanin. He explains why the issue of origins has been on his heart since his youth and why he believes it's a central place where our faith and the way we look at our world intersect. That's now on the road.
When I was in high school in Glasgow, Montana, a man named Dennis Peterson came through the area doing creation talks. And I just remember getting so excited about that. I was like the only high school kid at that conference. And I remember sitting there and just soaking it all in and getting so excited about it. And time kind of went on, went off to Bible college. And in Bible college, at Trinity Bible College in Ellendale, North Dakota. Had two professors, one that was very much into creation apologetics and one that was into worldview issues. And he loved Francis Schaeffer and all that Francis Schaeffer taught about worldviews being so important to the direction a culture takes and all of that.
Sure.
And so I got real excited about it again. Well, life continued to happen, and I ended up going into ministry in the pastoral ministry. And I was a youth pastor for a while and then ended up in Glendive. And what was interesting about Glendive is I didn't go there with any intention of, I guess, going into dinosaurs or anything like that. But wouldn't you know it, in my backyard, Otis Klein, who's the founder of the museum, decides to build a dinosaur and fossil museum right in my backyard. And I've worked with Otis for several years, 10 years probably, and never really thought that the opportunity would arise for me to go into this full time. But for just the past couple of years, I've really gotten the passion to just, you know, I think it's time to launch out and go into apologetics ministry. Because a lot of people say, oh, so you're going from a pastor to running a dinosaur museum? I mean, what? How does that relate? Well, you know, we're an apologetics ministry. We're about preaching the gospel just in a different way, just using the issue of origins as our starting point.
It's interesting that you frame it that way, because I've noticed that a number of believers who are of my generation, especially, and it's not limited to that, of course, but a number in my circle of friends, many of whom are evangelical, are saying basically when it comes to the issue of origins, you know, maybe it's something that we really don't need to engage on as heavily as we have been, because there are so many things that draw the ire, so many debates that are out there. Why don't we save our intellectual fodder, as it were, for the things that really matter? What would be your response to that?
Well, you know, that's a great question, because that is probably the predominant question that I get from church people, from Christians. It's usually not even questions about the specifics. It's just, why is this even important? They might argue for a little bit about certain things, but then all of a sudden that's the standard response. Well, why does it even matter anyway? Let's just go on. And the way I would respond to that is, first of all, I would bring up honoring God, sanctify God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. And that's always important as well. We want to do it in the right attitude. But I would really point to the issue of hope and why we even have hope. We have hope because God is the creator of everything good. And when he created everything, he created it very good. So when he made Adam and Eve and he made all the animals and all of that, he looked down on a world and he said, this is all very good. And what you have in the fossil record is a record of misery, is a record of disease, a record of death. And if that is a record of millions of years before humans ever came on the scene, then you are saying something very different about the God of Scripture. You're saying that God is the one that created in creatures disease and cancer and all of those things. And I definitely don't believe that. And I don't know any evangelical Christian that would believe that.
Right.
They just don't think about how it relates to this particular issue. And so all of those things, according to the way I read Scripture, is that sin brought all that about. And because sin is what brought all of that about, when Jesus came, he came to defeat death. He came to ultimately defeat disease. He showed that through his healing and everything else that he's done. And even though we still have the effects of sin around us, there is going to come a day when he totally destroys all of that. And there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, no more disease. The lion or the wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the lion will eat grass like the ox, as it says in Isaiah. And he will restore what he originally created. And see, so the whole aspect of the gospel starts with the reality that sin is what set everything off on a wrong track. That's where evil came from. We're really the only ones that have an answer for evil. Because evil didn't come from God. God didn't create evil. Evil came ultimately because of sin, because of disobedience. And now we have what we have today. So I don't know if that answers your question, but it's kind of a snapshot version of of what the direction I go when I answer that question.
Oh, it answers it very well. As we talk with Robert Kanin, the Vice President of FACT, the Foundation Advancing Creation Truth, about where we come from, why we're here, and why it matters. And I'm Ryan Thomas for Faith Radio. Now, what does FACT do, the Foundation Advancing Creation Truth?
Well, the Foundation Advancing Creation Truth is the umbrella organization that runs the, first of all, the Glendive Dinosaur and Fossil Museum, which is located in Glendive, Montana. And its purpose is to really expose people to the truth of God's Word and challenge them to consider issues of origins and how origins affect all of creation. And that being located in Glendive, we also have fossil digs that we sponsor. You can come to Glendive and do a dig for a day and dig for a half day, and there's week-long things that happen. And we are right on the what's called an anticline in Glendive, where when the mountains were raised up and some of the layers slough off of those mountains, certain layers are exposed, and we end up having layers exposed right there in Glendive that allow us to dig dinosaurs and sea creatures and mammals and just, I mean, it's a mixture, a hodgepodge of all sorts of kinds of fossils that we find right there.
That's fascinating stuff. And I imagine, and you mentioned that there's a number of people from the upper Midwest that do, when they're headed to Glacier Park or Yellowstone or the West Coast, they stop on by and that, wow, you can actually go and be part of a fossil dig yourself. That's pretty tremendous.
Yes, and they always ask, can we keep any fossils? And we always tell them, yes, usually you'll find something that you can keep. Now, if you find something that's of value to us, then we will probably take over that particular piece. But no, that's something people really just get a kick out of, finding a part of a T-Rex tooth or a Triceratops brow horn or something, pieces of dinosaur bone that they can take with them.
Yeah, so that's incredible. So many people talk about the dinosaurs as being these exotic creatures who dwelled 65 million years ago, and then, you know, through whatever means, whether it was catastrophe, they have been gone for millions and millions of years. But do you believe that's the case, or do you think they actually coexisted with man at some point?
What's very interesting about looking at the dinosaurs is there is quite a bit of evidence that dinosaurs and humans coexisted. And one of the biggest ones is found in artwork around the world. There is artwork of supposed dragons that, when you put dinosaur bones together and you come up with a model of what that dinosaur might have looked like, it looks suspiciously like a lot of the artwork found around the world.
Okay.
In France, in parts of Asia, all over the place, there is some tremendous artwork that looks like dinosaurs. Now, the question is how would they know what they look like? Did somebody see one? And that would be my first inclination to say, yeah, they must have seen one. And one of the things that's very interesting that we've done with the soft tissue that Mary Schweitzer found, we found some soft tissue of our own in a hadrosaur, which is a duck-billed dinosaur. And we decided to just test some of our hypotheses through what many evolutionists would use, and that's carbon dating. Now, carbon dating is only good for 100,000 years. You can't date anything further than that because there wouldn't be any carbon-14 left to date. So really, in the evolutionary world, they really have not dated this soft tissue because it wouldn't matter because it doesn't fit the timeline.
Sure.
So we thought, well, let's have it dated. So we sent it off to several labs, had it carbon dated, and it comes out to thousands of years, not millions of years. So according to carbon dating, that dinosaur lived in the same time frame as humans.
And our sincere thanks to Pastor Kanin very much for his time and his fascinating insights on the way faith intersects with what we believe about where we come from. To learn more about FACT, the Foundation Advancing Creation Truth, you can visit creationtruth.org. creationtruth.org. And thanks as well to Dr. Brad Sickler for lending his wisdom to our show's first half. If you joined the show in progress and missed anything, don't worry. The full show will be available at myfaithradio.com in just moments. When you find On the Road, that's myfaithradio.com. Until our next journey together on the road, I'm Ryan Thomas for Faith Radio. Thanks for being here and have a tremendous day.
Thanks for sharing in the story of this latest episode of Faith Radio's On the Road. For more on today's conversation and the full podcast archive of all our episodes, look for On the Road when you visit myfaithradio.com.